Well, if you've read ahead, you all know what where we're at in the book of Ephesians. So I hope you guys haven't been polishing and sharpening your elbows this morning. And, you know, prayed a lot about it, about whether I would split it up and minister to wives today and then hold off and then do husbands next week. But I figured that would be unfair because that would give the husbands an opportunity to come up with an excuse to not be here. Notice it was the guys that were laughing because that's the way they are. Sneaky. And really, it's not rocket science. You know, we do a marriage maintenance dinner on a monthly basis. And it's not about me preaching or teaching about marriage, because we've been to enough marriage retreats and heard enough messages on marriage that we really don't need to be told anything more about marriage. Really, what it boils down to is, are we willing to walk in obedience with the simple instruction and commands that are given to us in His Word? Because what we're going to see is that there is one area, ladies, that you struggle with, and there is one area, guys, that we struggle with, all right, in our marriage relationships. And that's why the Word of God and the Holy Spirit addresses those areas. And I know, look, the Bible, nowhere in the Bible are you going to find that your marriage relationship is struggling because of communication. Communication is important, all right? I'm not saying that it's not. But we're going to see that it comes down to submission and love. And that's what most of us struggle with. And it was what God had told Adam and Eve right after the fall, that would be the things that they would struggle with. So I'm not going to, you know, we're not going to have a marriage retreat this morning. We're going to simply look at what the Scripture very clearly says to husbands and wives this morning. How many of you are married? How many? Wait, raise your hands. Okay. Now, how many, how many have, and if it's been more, you can raise your hand and just keep your hand up. How many have been married for 5 years or less? Sorry, five, okay. Okay, how many of you have been married for at least 5 years? How many have been married for 10 years at least? How many 20? How many 30? I'm coming on 30 on this June. How many 40? 40. 50? Tony put up two hands for that one, huh? Yeah, but you're gonna drop out right now. 60. The Kurds. Huh? How many years? 62. Amazing. Awesome. We want you to stick around afterwards and tell us how easy it was. All right? And we all know, it's something that we need to be invested in. And you know, sadly, we see so many marriages failing today. And this isn't to condemn those who have come out of maybe a divorce or a marriage that didn't make it. You know, the beauty is that you know, God understands all this and He sees it. Yet, for those of us, and what we're going to read this morning and what we're going to be looking at this morning is for Christian men and Christian women. We won't excuse relationships that have maybe only a Christian wife or only a Christian husband. That's not what this is. This is individually to each, either a wife or a husband. What a blessing for you if you are in a marriage relationship and you are a Christian husband and wife. This, and look, for some people, this is a war, right? These are fighting words. Ladies, when we come to wives, submit to your husbands. Because of the way that it's been taught and it's been presented by so much of the church, I think with a lot of misunderstanding, and certainly, that misunderstanding as it's lived out by husbands, and so husbands, you need to listen to what the scriptures say about the wife's role in the marriage relationship, and then also, ladies, you need to listen to what the scriptures say about the husband's role in also, but you also need to listen to what God says for your own role. So in verse 20, and as we looked at it last week and we've been through all of the how we're to walk, the verse 21, it says of chapter 5, submitting to one another in the fear of God. This is the central transitional verse, and it's the main principle of how we, it moves from how we are to live and relate to our Lord and our Savior, what our relationship with Christ, and because of everything that God has done and has afforded to us and all of the blessings that He's poured out on us, how we're to live and how we're to walk in relation to Him. Verse 21 then is the transitional verse of how that looks and what it looks like in our relation to one another. Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but to serve. Think about that statement. Jesus, above anybody in human history, deserved to be served. He had all authority given to him by the Father. He was God in the flesh. He could have demanded that mankind bow down and serve him, which mankind will ultimately, but wasn't his message when he came. Yet he came in submission to his heavenly Father to be an example of the Creator who created all things and the order and the purpose that he created all things in, and the order that is, that basically is built in to all of creation. Without order, there can only be chaos. Sin threw everything out of order. So we have in His Word what God had originally purposed in creating man, Adam, and woman, Eve. Submitting to one another does not diminish the necessity of authority or leadership. We looked at that last week a little bit. When it talks about submitting to one another, it is putting others' needs before our own. Especially important within the church. But even more important in relationships that we have out at, in everyday living. So it doesn't diminish the necessity of authority and leadership. There are three institutions that God established for humankind. First was marriage, the second was governance, and the third was the church, all of which have a God-directed order that they are to operate within. Do you understand? First and foremost, we are to walk in the fear of God. That's the most important thing. God is supposed to be the supreme authority over all of man's endeavors, over all of our, everything that we do. Just as Christ submitted to his heavenly Father, so too are we to submit to one another, serve one another. Christ being the ultimate example is what that verse tells us. So here we have the main transition from how a Christian is to walk and how that is to translate and how we relate to one another. We're to walk worthy of our calling. Listen, you're to walk worthy of your calling in newness of life. Okay? We're to lead with love and in a way that, that proves, that so that people can see that you're a child of God, that we're children of God, easily recognizable by our conduct It says that we're to walk circumspectly. We're to be straight shooters. We're to walk straight and upright, not be wishy-washy, turning to the right and to the left, distracted by the spirit of the world and the things that the world has to offer. And it's these things that will guide you in your relationships with others. Paul is going to lay out the main life relationships we all may experience in life and the order needed for those relationships to flourish. Husbands, wives, sons, daughters, employers, employees. And he's going to start with the marriage relationship because it is the most important relationship given to man. It is the first institution that God ordains in his word. And he did it before the fall. It was the only thing going in the garden. He intended that everything else would be built upon the marriage relationship of a man and a woman. All order for society and mankind and governance and everything is meant to be built upon the marriage relationship and the home. Genesis chapter 2, starting at verse 18, we're told, "And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him.' Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. Whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. He slept and he took one of his ribs," literally he took from his side, "and closed up the flesh in its place. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.'" This was the only thing that was, we're told that Adam walked with the Lord in the cool of the day, right, in the garden, even after we're told that some things got shaken up, that they were hiding, and God was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. The only thing that was going on was the relationship between Adam and Eve and the Lord. This is the highest relationship ordained by God. It is the most precious to him. The two became one flesh. That's the physical aspect of marriage. The gift of intimacy. The unity of the man and the woman physically that God had granted. And it says they walked with God in the garden. It's important to note that God intended marriage to involve three. He was intimately involved in that first marriage because it was meant to be a picture of our relationship with him. Our relationship with our Creator, just as we will see, it is a picture of Christ's relationship with his church. And so he says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." It's going to be hard for you to get past that S word in that verse. Our culture and society today does not recognize God's purpose and order for marriage. It has been manipulated and corrupted to the point that marriage is either deemed unnecessary or has been redefined so that it no longer has the impact on society that God originally intended for it to have. Paul is writing to believing husbands and wives how the church is to walk in the marriage relationships. And there is order that God originally intended for marriage, that he built into creation itself when he made man and then he made woman. So he begins with Christian wives and he says, "Submit to your own husbands." He says, "Submit yourselves." Underline that. They go together. That means it's a voluntary act that you as a godly wife are to consciously do. Submit yourselves. It is not in response to a husband's demands. Okay? You know, submit, woman. You see, he says very clearly, it is to be a reflection of your submission to the Lord. God saw that it was not good for Adam to be alone. So he made a woman for him, a helpmate. We know this. It was a complement for Adam. You were created as a complement to your man, if you're married, or a man. It's pop, you know, if the Lord's going to bring one into your life. Eve was created equal. Notice she came of the same flesh. The same flesh as Adam. Equal but different. Physically, look, we're not the same. We're not equal physically. Don't believe this garbage that's going around. And it's okay. Because listen, it is likely, wives, that you're more efficient at some things that your husband should probably be doing than he is. And that's okay. I'm going to tell you some of the things that you're not going to find in here. It's not going to say that women should not work. It's not going to say that women should not maybe manage a business. I mean, none of these things are in here. This is speaking of marriage and the home. Okay? But she was created equal but different. No less important than Adam. And some of the stuff that have come out of pulpits today, ridiculous. Some of the shepherding movements and all these things. Wives, you need to understand, in the beginning, God saw that it was not good for man to be alone. Listen, Adam didn't have a clue, right? Duh. He may have started to know. Listen, he started naming the animals. You know, started naming, wait, there's two different ones, and they're together. That might have started maybe a flicker, right, of a light turning on in his head. He may have started to notice something different about his own situation. The animals seem to be paired up. Is there something missing here? It says, God caused a deep sleep upon Adam. You know, I was kind of thinking about this. It's interesting that God didn't tell him the plan beforehand. Just caused him to be a deep sleep. I don't know what he have argued about it or not. I don't know. But he caused a deep sleep and made him a partner. And when he woke up, it's not like he thought, yeah, I was wondering what was missing. I needed something like what the animals had. He saw Eve, simply said, woman. Listen. Ladies, that's what the guys said when they looked at you and ended up marrying you. Woman. They just knew that was for them. That's for me. I want a woman. Ladies, your submission to your husband is not dependent on what he is supposed to do in the relationship. Well, I would submit if he loved me the way he was supposed to. I'll address the husbands right now too. Don't pull the old, well, I'd love her if she submitted to me. One thing I say, listen, when I counsel couples and even, you know, in the wedding message, the error many couples make and often they use as a justification for ending a marriage is this: I married the wrong man. Or I married the wrong woman. I didn't marry the right person. No, the Bible sees it the opposite way. It's not about finding the right spouse. It's not about finding the right husband or wife. It's about being the right husband and wife, according to what the Scriptures have laid out for us. And if we do that, then marriages will work. They will work if we work at them. Submit, and he says, as to the Lord. Well, what if he's asking me to do something that's illegal or sin? You don't have to submit to anything that's outside of what is legal and what is right, and you know, and what the scripture says is right. If it's sexual, if he's trying to tell you to, you know, do sexual immorality, sexually immoral things, watching pornography, swinging, you know, that's on the upswing today, it sounds like. Cheating, stealing. You don't have to submit to that. If there's physical abuse going on in your home, you don't have to submit to that. And if there is, let me know. I'll go show them what an eye for an eye means. Man to man. Just kidding. I know I'm not allowed. But we'll certainly come alongside and help you. Well, what if my husband's not a believer or is a backslider? What if I don't see Christ in my husband? Peter said this in his letter. Paul and Peter both address godly marriages and what it means to be a godly wife or a godly husband. One pastor said, he goes, it's Peter, Paul, and marriage. That's what's written in the scripture. You have to be old to know what that joke was. So all you who laugh, just kind of let yourselves kind of. But 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 said, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. And also Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, he says that the family is sanctified by the believing spouse. As a Christian wife, you are married. And listen, understand what the scripture says. You're married to two. And your husband is the imperfect husband, but you're married to a perfect husband also. Well, my husband does. I remember hearing somebody that Beth and I know, and no names, but that, you know, she was looking to get divorced because her husband didn't fulfill her. Or I'm not fulfilled in my relationship. Your husband is going to fail. And if you are, you know, and you are to be his wife as unto the Lord, not dwelling on the failures. You see, you're called to be his helper, his complement, to help him and encourage him through the mistakes. Verse 23, when he says, for the husband is head of the wife. What does that mean? I don't like that. New feminism. As also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior as the body. When there are decisions to be made for the home and family, and there is not consensus, or you cannot come to a compromise, and it's not illegal or leading to sinful activity, then the responsibility falls on the husband. Ladies, sometimes you're just going to have to step back and say, this might not end well. But if it's not illegal, if it's not, as you know, if it's not sinful or anything like that, you might have, and you have, then you have to admit sometimes he's right too. But the decision is going to fall on him because he's the head of the home. And don't beat him up afterwards. I told you if you did this. And let's laugh about it because, right, it happens. I mean, this is God, and here, yeah, this is what we need to accept. And he doesn't throw out, you know, 100 things that women need to to work on and 100 things that men need to work on. It's just one. And what he's asking is that you accept his created order for your marriage. Because if there isn't order, and if you're not willing to walk in submission, voluntary submission, to what God, how God has set it up, then you're going to have chaos. And you know what comes with chaos. You may struggle with this. It does not say women cannot work, they cannot manage. I said that. It does not say you are not better or less important than your husband. You may very well be better at certain things, especially when it comes to running the home. Because the home is your domain. You know that? A wise woman builds her home. A wise man lets her. But also support, right? Supports and nurtures that, and we're going to see that. And it's God's order for things. It's God's order. If God did not bring order, that's why there are only three things that he ordained, three institutions, and he gave an order to it, because that is the only way that a society can run or in an orderly fashion. And the disorder and lawlessness and everything else that we see going on today is because the world and the spirit of this world will not acknowledge the Creator and how God set things up in creation. God told Eve, because she was deceived, literally, she said, he told her, you are going to struggle with your husband's headship. She was going to struggle with submitting to the husband. But here is the encouragement. Help him to be a responsible leader in your home. Help him to be a responsible leader in your home. And if you're going to go off and do whatever you want to do because you're rebellious, he's not going to answer for that. So you will. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Not because your husband demands it, because your Savior commands it. Listen, it's not because your husband demands it, it's because your Savior commands it. He wants your marriage relationship to reflect your relationship with him. And if the wheels are wobbling because it's going on in your, it's because your relationship with him, then you need to be honest, you need to fix that, because it's going to flow into your relationship with your husband. Now, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church, for we are members of his body and flesh, and of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, that word love, and we've talked about it a lot, agape. He says you're to agape your wives. I find it interesting that wives get three verses on the one the thing that they struggle with most. And listen, there's always exceptions. I know, but in general, those are the things they struggle with most. But husbands, listen, you got all these verses, and you have to be told twice. You know why? Because you need to be told twice. I wonder why that is. Husband, love your wives. It doesn't say be in love with her. And it doesn't say fall in love with her. Although, and that'd be cool, right? Well, I love you, but I'm not in love with you. How many times have I heard that? This passage does not give any room for that baloney. So, guys, cast it out. It's a cop-out from doing what God commands, and it certainly is not a reflection of Christ's example of his love for you. You are to exemplify that love, agape love, in your home. The high priest was to be God's representative to God's people, but he was also the people's representative before God, bringing the sacrifice to the altar and the sacrifice to the mercy seat so the sins of the people could be covered. He was to come with the heart for the children, God's children, as he brought that, the blood and the sacrifice. And guys, you are to be the high priest of your home. Remember, the scripture says, love covers a multitude of sins. The interesting thing about the ancient Greek word for the husband, which is, it's georgos, looks like George Goose, it's like georgos. It meant to cultivate the soil. He was to be a cultivator. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father, the vine dresser. In the King James Version, it's more closely associated with the meaning of georgos. It's the husbandman. He was the cultivator. And as husbands, you are to cultivate the home so that your wife and your family can grow and bear fruit. What you sow, Scripture said, you will also reap. And if you don't have a loving home, then you're not sowing love at home. It means to labor. Any good farmer knows that soil preparation is the most important part of farming. Then working to the soil, protecting against weeds and pests. You don't just plant and hope for the best, come back for the harvest. Anybody that does that is foolish. Your marriage is like a field that you prepare and plant in, and then you are to care for those plants so that they can grow and mature. And if you don't pay attention, they could be overtaken by thorns and thistles, choked out and dried out. And here the Holy Spirit gives four aspects of what a loving husband produces in the marriage. First, it is sacrificial love. It's not according to what the wife does or doesn't do, has done, or is going to do. It has nothing to do with that. Well, I would die for her. That's sacrificial. No man has greater love than this, than one would lay down his life for another. I'd lay down my life for my wife. You know, when the time comes. Oh, really? That's very chivalrous. It's a chivalrous idea, no doubt. Many of us would say that. We all claim this as husbands, but FYI, it's not referring to some physical future threat on her life. It's talking about her spiritual well-being. It's now, today. It's a daily dying that the Word of God has called husbands to live and to love sacrificially. Guys, believe me when I tell you, I want to avoid teaching because as I go through these things, how many times I've failed. It's amazing, what a blessing, you know, to be married to Beth and that she's still with me. And I've heard the words, I'm not going to live like this anymore. I want to avoid this passage to you this morning because it exposes all of my own failures and all of my own shame in my relationship as the head of this household, of our household. I don't always love Beth how I should love her daily. And listen, guys, living with your wife is not a sacrifice. Your love is the nutrient for the soil of a strong, healthy marriage, men. Well, that's impossible. Only to the measure you're walking in obedience to the Lord. You know what I found? The better my relationship to Jesus Christ, the closer I am to Him, the more I'm walking circumspectly in this life, all those things, you know, in Christian character and in godliness, the better my relationship is with my wife, because I'm walking in love to her, towards her too. If you don't have a loving home, the first relationship you need to straighten out is the one with the Lord. Amen. Secondly, your love is to sanctify the marriage. Marriage is not a one and done. I do, now I do whatever I want. And sadly, I have not only counseled some young couples, but watched in that counseling, telling the guys, look, and I believe that they would admit, in sitting with them, that they would admit it by saying this to you, they want a man to lead their home in a godly way. And that this is a priority for your marriage and your home as you start a family, that you be in fellowship, that you go to a Bible teaching church, and that you praise and worship and those things together. Oh yeah, oh yeah. And guess what? I had one guy show up at my door a couple years after he was married, weeping because it was falling apart. And the thing I asked him is, remember when I told you? I said, where are you going to church? Well, we got busy doing it. I warned you. Your love is to sanctify the marriage. Jesus didn't give it. And listen, Jesus didn't give up on you. He didn't give up on me once you were saved. And He's still working on me, and He's still working on you. He doesn't ignore His church once the hunt has ended. Because, you know, He's seeking you. He sought you. Our hunter-gatherer mentality, you know, is like on to the next, right? Under the next hunt, under the next safari. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17 through 20. Then to Adam He said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you. Eve was deceived. Adam disobeyed. He rebelled. That's why it was on him. The same thing happens in our homes when we don't, you know. Hey, look, I know a number of men that would be more than happy to concede leadership of their home. Don't do it, guys. But do it right. Do it lovingly. Lead with love. But it says, both thorns and thistles, well, you shall not eat of it. Curses the ground for you, your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you are taken, for dust you are, and dust you shall return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And I find it interesting that in that is, I believe, also a picture of what marriage, you know, the marriage relationship, the toil, the work, the things that, you know, that he needed to be aware of. Just the same thing that the Holy Spirit is saying to us in this letter to Ephesus. We are to put on Christ, brothers. And we are to love, because our love is to water her, that she might grow and fulfill her role in the home. All right? The washing of the water of the word, we all need that. But our love shows that. Thirdly, it is to be a securing love, a security blanket to our wives. Just as Christ is able to present you faultless, our love is to cover our wives. If I were to ask you to describe your wife to me right now, how would you describe her? with her present. I had to throw that in because I've heard. And I'm with, sadly, my mouth gets the best of me sometimes in frustration, right? What would you tell me about your wife? In my heart, I know God has blessed me with a virtuous woman. Not perfect, but when I think of Proverbs 31, that's Beth. Sadly, I don't always describe her in that light. She is a reflection of my headship in the home, and if I don't like what I see, it is really only a reflection of the lack of love I'm working into my marriage. Fourthly, it's a love that brings stability to the marriage. Are you abusive? Do your eyes wander? Is there clear direction for the home, both materially and spiritually? Notice the repetition for you and for me of loving in the Scriptures. And it says loving your own wife. One of the things I also address in counseling couples that are looking to get married, and I specifically talk to husbands, you know, about, hey, look, Friday nights with the boys, that's over. You have a best friend now. You don't need Friday nights with the boys. You don't have a confiding friend that's a female anymore. Big mistake. One of the biggest mistakes, probably. And the same is true for ladies. And I have that, you're talking about it. It brings instability, doubt into the relationship. You are not in a 50-50 relationship. That's another question I ask. What does this relationship look like to you? And sometimes I get the response, 50-50. You know, it's 50-50. Part me, half me, half them. It is a 100%, 100%. The same 100% that you each put in that and you become one. You are bound together in Christ Jesus. And so verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Your marriage will be a testimony and a witness of Christ's love for his church as you walk in him, but also walk. It's a picture of his submission to his Father's will, that he gave himself, purchased it all with his blood, so we are to live out submission and love in our own marriages, husbands and wives. Did you notice I have not given any statistics of marriage and divorce, which is very popular? And I'll tell you why. Because I believe you will not become a statistic if you walk together in the fear of the Lord, wives submitting to your husbands as to your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and husbands loving your wives as Christ loved the church in submission to one another, because that's what the Lord asks of you. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And I'll end with this, ladies, because you only got three verses, so I'm going to give you a little bit more. We're simple, us men. You already know it. Really, two things keep me going. The respect, and I put them together, the respect and encouragement of my wife and food. Nagging will get you nowhere. If you simply love and if you just simply encourage and respect him, listen, that's all the motivation he's going to need to love you. And to wash you in that love, and to wash you in Christ and what's going on in his life. That's it. It's simple. So there you go. You just had a marriage retreat. You don't need all the other stuff. love, and nothing wrong with them, but love languages and you know, so the only communication that really, look, you guys communicate through what the Word of God says, and it'll work. Don't stop working. It's work, right? I might have to have the Kurds one of these days come and tell us how they did it 62 years. So, amen. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, so grateful for your word, Lord, and for the marriages here. We pray that you would protect them. Lord, I pray, Lord, for those that Lord, are maybe praying for a husband or a wife, Lord, that, Lord, you would guide them to be the right husband and the right wife. Lord, we know that you have a plan for each of us, Lord, and for those that maybe are preparing to get married, that they would be honest about what your plan and your purpose and the roles and the order that you have for marriage, Lord, that they return and become the priority of your church, not according to this world, the psychologizing of the faith, but according to the spirit of your word, Lord. We saw last week that you just, Lord, fill us with your spirit. If we live by your spirit, let us also walk in your spirit. Lord, bless the food as we go and we eat, Lord, as we have fellowship, that we would do this in remembrance of you. You said as often as we come together to remember your sacrifice and the blood that you shed for the forgiveness of sins and the sweetness of fellowship in that understanding, in that truth, Lord, as you've provided so much, and we just thank you. So bless the fellowship and the food, to the nourishment of the bodies, Lord, and Lord, and the praises that come from our lips, Lord, I pray that they would be a sweet-smelling aroma and a well-pleasing to you as we go out. And then we celebrate Jacob and anybody else, Lord, that you put it on their heart, that as they identify as followers of Yeshua, their Lord and Savior. We just thank you and we praise you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.